This morning's scripture reading
is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, starting at verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most high place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Dale. It was at a breakfast, actually, just a week or so back, that I was sitting down with two friends of mine that I've come to really to cherish as friends. They're not part of our congregational family here, but they come to breakfast on a fairly regular basis. And we were just having a good time in conversation, and we were in this kind of joking and laughing mood. And one of them said to me about the other person in the group of three of us that was talking, said, "You really need to pray for him, Pastor George, because he's really messed up." And I said, "Well, you know, Knox is a hospital for sinners." And they both laughed and they said, "Oh, we've never heard that about church before." And then I said to them this, I said, "Divine surgery is on Sunday at 9 and 11. And then the regales of laughter took off at that point. But later on in the day, I just, you know, the conversation just came back to me, and I started thinking about it again, and I thought, "Oh no. Lord, do I need to repent of something in that conversation that I had because of the attitude that was maybe in me that might have been conveyed to them that Knox was a hospital for sinners like them and not me? That Knox was a place where they could get divine surgery, but not me? Lord, is there something there that I really need to change in my own attitude and even my good-natured times with other people?" You know, you need to understand that I've had a lifelong relationship with the church. I mean, Fergus, Ontario, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, and then in the very early years of my life, I thank God for the godly home that I had. You know, my parents on this journey with me from my baptism introduced me into what it means to be in relationship with Christ, and I committed my life to Christ. And since that time, you know, over the decades, I've really worked hard at cultivating, nurturing this relationship with Christ in the belief and the confidence that one day it would really, truly be difficult for anyone to tell the difference between Jesus and me. Didn't that sound strange to you? Didn't that sound a little odd and peculiar? Really? George, you got to be kidding. Well, I'm not. You know, there were times in my life where I actually thought that, and I really didn't get it. You know, it's deeply puzzling to me now that I could have gotten it so wrong. Like, what is it that they say about the church? You know, when two or three people are gathered together in Jesus' name, there's trouble. Right? Well, you'd think that, wouldn't you? You really could. You know, if there was someone, and maybe you're here this morning, but if there was someone who just kind of walked into here off the street from the community and they were just, you know, in a God search and they wanted to see what was going on, what was happening here at Knox, maybe the best advice that we could give to them would be, you better leave right now. Because if you stay around here a whole lot longer, you're going to discover that Christians aren't, I'm not going to say it like that, that I'm not such a wonderful person. That here in this place called the church, we'll stab you in the back, we'll gossip about you, we'll... Yeah, did you hear that? Because that happens. We won't let you into our cliques. I mean, is it any surprise, does it come as anything kind of strange and puzzling to us that when people look at the church, they see that to their mind we're just a bunch of fakes? And if the church is fake, then God is fake, and life is too short to be faking around with it all, so good riddance, I'm out of here, goodbye, gone, no thank you, and then the next generation doesn't even think about it. So, I mean, where do we start in trying? Because that's out there. I mean, that I think that's there's truth there. And the only way, I think, to really respond to it is with truth. And it's to say that there are real parts of me that are fake, that are appearance. I have this down in my notes to say, but it even is kind of hard to say it. I'm a hypocrite. Well, there I went and said it. And I think it can safely be said that we're all hypocrites. And we just need to get past ourselves and own it and say it. Because we end up doing damage to ourselves when we go on acting like we're not hypocrites. When I do that, I mean, I only confirm that I am a hypocrite when I act and speak like I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Who was it said the truth will set you free? Well, someone said that. Well, you know, there is freedom. There's real freedom in beginning to learn the steps of what it means to take off your mask, my mask, and acknowledge that I don't always live consistently with the vision of Jesus for my life. There's freedom in admitting that over the course of my life and even into the present day, I depend more on Jesus as my Savior than I follow Jesus as my Lord. I'm a hypocrite, and I need to own that. Now, I thank God for this. This is not my personal boast. I boast in the Lord about this. I've grown as a follower of Jesus. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I've made some headway. That's not my personal boast. That's a boast in the Lord. Maybe you don't recognize some of that progress, but I think over the years I've made I struggle still with that, though. I really still struggle, and sometimes, call it what you will, I wonder to myself, you know, how far have I really come? What kind of progress have I really been able to make? How consistently do I live what I believe? There's a struggle there, you know, that I experience. But I've got something in the midst of that struggle that I hold on to firmly. It's my lifeline. It's my life preserver. That life ring, I hang on to it. It's this, that God's grip on me is relentless and unyielding, that God's commitment to me and all of my stumblings and my struggles and my shortcomings is unwavering. And that's what gives me hope. hope not only for myself, but hope for you and hope for this church. Because of that, I have a freedom in Christ. I don't always experience this, but I want to know it more and more. I have this freedom in Christ to be honest about my inconsistencies. You know, this is not going to happen every Sunday that I'm going to, well, I'm not even going to give you the detailed list today, but, you know, they're there. It's there. If you really want to see it, ask me. I may let you look at the list. I may not. Yeah. Bible does talk about confessing your sins to one another. That's in Scripture. But because of that, I'm given this new measure of honesty, a new measure of strength in Christ, as it were, in the midst of my weakness, to be honest about all of that, the pretense that I make, the appearance that I portray, that I've got it all together, that I've got it made, that everything is good, and I'm the closest thing to Jesus that you're ever going to see. Well, of course, you know that's not true. I mean, it didn't take 10 years of me being your pastor for you to discover all of that. You know that's a fake message. You see, I'm an imperfect reflection of Jesus, and I need your encouragement. It's what the scripture here was about, what the children's story was about. I need the good medicinal encouragement of this congregational family to wake up and smell the roses about myself. Right. And you need it from me as well, that we'd come to our senses and we'd be willing to say, I am a messy work in progress. I learned, learned this as a child, actually. I can't say all the letters, but, it goes, please be patient with me. God isn't finished yet, right? I am a messy work in progress. And that admission that I'm not as close to Jesus, being like Jesus as I think myself to be, but I really do want to be more and more like Christ. I get it. I've experienced it, that it's right at that very point that Jesus begins to do his divine surgery in me, in my life, and really start to change me. And progress happens, and headway is made. Now, lest you think that this is just George, Pastor George, having an acute, guilty conscience that needs really to lighten up and not be so heavy about these things, I want you to listen to something I'm going to read from Rachel Held Evans, a Christian author and blogger. And writing in her new book, just recently published, Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church, she writes about her dirty laundry. Here's what she writes. My mother used to tell me that we weren't the type of people to air out our dirty laundry. What she meant was good Southern girls don't go around talking about their troubles or divulging their secrets. I can only assume it was by some divine corrective that their daughter turned out to be a blogger. But this is a cultural idiom and not a Christian one. We Christians don't get to send our lives through the rinse cycle before showing up to church. We come as we are. No hiding, no acting, no fear. We come with our materialism, our pride, our petty grievances against our neighbors, our hypocritical disdain for those judgmental people in the church next door or up the street. We come with our fear of death, our desperation to be loved, our troubled marriages, our persistent doubts, our preoccupation with status and image. We come with our addictions to substance, to work, to affirmation, to control, to food. We come with our differences, be they political, theological, racial, or socioeconomic. We come in search of sanctuary, a safe place to shed the masks and exhale. We come to air our dirty laundry before God and everybody because when we do it together, we don't have to be afraid. Now, I think in all of that, Rachel's really on to something, especially when she says, we come. And what she's referencing there is we come to church. We come to this gathering of the family. The scripture tells us, Dale read it this morning, that we're not to neglect our meeting together, as some do. You suffer when you neglect it. We don't neglect it. It's here where there's the medicinal encouragement and support. You get and I, you get from me and I get from you to receive this encouragement, as the scripture says, to, I love the way it's phrased, to outbursts of love and good deeds. And it's by God's grace as we gather together that, you know, that hypocrisy meter that's in every one of our lives and in the life of the church begins just to move a little bit. We're making progress. Now, it's not only that we come to encouragement, we also, it says in Scripture, we come to warn. And that's the tough love kind of part of it, where I need you to keep saying to me, George, this is really an area in you, in the trust and the openness, the honesty, transparency we have. George, this is an area in you that needs more openness to God and His Word, and needs less allegiance to the self and to the culture and to the world that we live in. We said this last week when our young people, what a wonderful, powerful, beautiful morning it was here at 9 and at 11 when we had six of our young people profess their faith, but we said it together to them, we're in this together. This is family, all of us together, helping each other, encouraging each other, supporting each other, blessing each other, warning each other, calling each other. It's not like we say to each other, Doug, you need to be more like Jesus. And Doug says to me, George, you need to be more like... No, that's not what we do. We call each other to live with Christ. You call me to spend more time with Christ. You see, at the end of the day, I think it comes down to this, that it's in all of that that we begin to make the tangible steps and moves forward. But there's still always going to be those areas where we're still stumbling and we're falling. And so when someone comes to Knox, a newcomer to the community, and they're looking, searching for God, we may not say this out loud, but we need to say it in the way of our life together. You know, whatever you've heard about Christians being hypocrites, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Because it's at that point that we are able to say that, just in the demeanor of our lives, that we're communicating by what they're seeing overall in our life, that we're in this multi-step recovery program to be more like Jesus. We all have messy lives. Actually, it's not really the most important question. The most important question is not, George, is your life messy? It's the wrong question, because my life is messy, and so is yours. The question is not if I'm a hypocrite. I am a hypocrite. That's not the real important question. The real important question is this: George, what kind of hypocrite are you? That digs deep. What kind of hypocrite am I? Am I a holier-than-thou, pointing the finger, criticizing, telling others what's wrong in their life and how they're not like Jesus kind of hypocrite, and how they need divine surgery in their lives? That's not the way God calls us, invites us to live. Or am I the kind of hypocrite who openly acknowledges that I'm showing up at church because, thank God, I have a surgery date, and I really need, I love the way Matt puts this, you know, that there's going to be moments in the service. Well, I need as many moments in the service where God can operate in and on me. You know, if we can get that kind of vision for ourselves and for this church, taking off this mask of perfection and being open and honest about wrestling with our struggles, our questions, our issues, our concerns than the person who comes here to check out church. They might begin by our life together to hear us truly say, if you decide to stay here, what you're going to discover is the most profound and beautiful family you'll ever know. It's the fellowship of sinners who, with God's help, are working, striving, seeking to get better and become more like Jesus. We're letting God change us so that we can become a community. I want to invite the praise team to come forward because we're going to sing about this. That God can change us to be more like Jesus so that we're becoming a community that's fully alive. Fully alive in Christ. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Thank you, Lord God, that your word is the word that speaks truth to us, and it is your truth revealed in Christ that sets us free to know the freedom of living without fear, openly, honestly, before you, with you, before and with your family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in Jesus' life-giving, freedom-giving name, fear-releasing name that we pray. Amen.